Someone once said, and I don't know who it was who said it, but that the miracle of the Red Sea is not the parting of the waters. The miracle of the Red Sea is that with a wall of water on each side, the first Israelite walked through. Can you imagine being that first guy or that first woman who saw the water go up on either side, towering above? You know, if you look at some of the artwork, you always see like the fish and the sharks and things butting into the edges like it's a wall. And you say, oh yeah, I'll step there. That is faith. I think that the miracle of Christianity is that anyone actually tries to follow Jesus. We have for weeks been talking about the cost of discipleship, a whole lot of hard sayings that Jesus has as recorded in Luke that talk about what's required if you really want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a follower. Just to recap, whoever does not carry the cross, that great big beam that you can be nailed to, whoever doesn't carry the cross cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not hate father, mother, brother, sister, children, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Seek the lost, even at the expense of those who are already found. Trust in God and give complete control of everything over to Him. Don't set up barriers between us and them, recognizing that we are all the same. Two more things that we didn't read but come right before the passage in Luke that was read for us earlier are these things. This is in chapter 17 of Luke. If you want to follow in your pew Bibles, we're still having issues technology, so there's nothing going to show up there for you. It's on page 80 in the New Testaments of the Bible if you want to follow these words. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble." Here he is talking to the people who are going to be the leaders of the church. And he says, woe to you if you cause anyone to stumble in their faith. If you do, it would be better a millstone. A millstone was this gigantic, massive piece of rock that was used to ground the wheat down. If one of those was roped around your neck, you weren't going anywhere. If you were thrown in the sea with one of those wrapped around your neck, you were dead. That was it. You were going to drown because there's no fighting a millstone around your neck. He's saying you'd be better off dead than causing somebody under your charge to stumble. You would be better off dead, you mature Christians, than causing somebody who's new to the faith to stumble in their faith. And then he goes on, be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. Rebuking, sometimes that's the easy part. So Jesus doesn't focus on that. You have to forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day, 7 just means over and over and over and over again, and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. Forgive, 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 forgive. That's the rule. That's the cost of being a discipleship. We don't get to hold it over people's heads. It's the idea last week we talked about this whole idea of karma. We want people to get what's coming to them. Forgiveness is we're willing to forgo that. Over and over, regardless of what sin is done to you, we respond with forgiveness. So here the disciples have been sitting with Jesus, and they've been hearing all of these teachings, all which are really, really, really hard. And what do they say? They say 3 simple words, increase our faith. They go, we can't do this. This is too hard. You need to give us more faith if we're going to do what you've called us to do. These are the disciples who are walking around with Jesus day by day, and they listen to all of these rules and all of these costs for discipleship, and they're going, it's too much. You have to increase our faith. Man, if they needed more faith. If you sat here even one of these past weeks, I think possibly you're with me going, I need more faith. I need more faith if God is really going to be more important to me than my parents, my siblings, than your children, than our own lives. I need more faith if I'm going to take my focus off everybody who's got it together and put my focus on the one who is lost. I need more faith if I'm going to be willing to carry the cross of Christ. I need more faith if I'm going to forgive. Not just seven times once. Sometimes I need more faith if I'm just going to offer forgiveness that one time, never mind over and over and over again. I think that the disciples' reaction makes sense. What is a little bit strange is Jesus' response to them. They say, we want to be your disciples. We don't want to be the ones who you say, just don't follow me anymore. We want to be your disciples, but we need more faith to do it. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't need more faith. You can have the teeniest, most microscopic amount of faith, and that would be enough to move a mountain. That's what other gospels say. Or that would be enough to say to this tree with all of its root system all deep into the earth, to just say to it, get up and go plant yourself in the sea, and the tree would get up and it would go plant itself. And I used to read that and I go, man, I don't even have the tiniest little speck of faith, because every once in a while I think maybe I'll go say to that tree, make my gardening easier. If I could just say to the trees I don't want, get up and go to my neighbor's yard or, you know, whatever. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It kind of smacks of magic a little bit. If we could just say the right words or think the right thing or do the right sequence of events, then everything would do what we want it to do. And Jesus is saying, you only need the tiniest, most minuscule amount of faith. That's all it takes to move a tree into the sea or to move a mountain from where God himself has placed it. So again, I say with disciples, well, increase my faith. Give me a mustard seed worth. Give me even the teeniest bit. In Greek, you can use the word if in two different ways. You can say, if you had even the faith the size of mustard seed, which means you don't, but if you did, this is what you could do. Or you can use the word with a slightly different grammatical tense to it to say, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which you do, so then you could do this. The way that it's used, the way that Jesus speaks it in this verse is not if you did, but you don't. It's if you did and you do. So he's sitting there and he's saying to the disciples who've heard all of these rules, he's saying to them, if you even had faith the size of a mustard seed, and no worries because you do, you could say to that mulberry tree, uproot yourself, go plant yourself in the ocean or in the sea. Well, okay. So what's the issue? If it's not an issue of needing more faith, what is it? I think it's about doing something with the faith that you have. I think that it's not a question of whether or not the people in this room, myself included, whether or not we have enough faith. Jesus is really clear here. He's saying you only need the most minuscule amount of faith. The fact that you showed up here on a Sunday morning, the fact that you're even holding out a hope that maybe there's a God that cares about you, that's all the faith that you need. And then you have to say to the mulberry tree, get up and move and plant yourself in the sea. And I think that's the point. We don't say, get up, move, plant yourself in the sea. Now, it's not about us wandering around saying magic spells and thinking this would be really cool to see a mountain get up and move. And I wonder what that would do to the global environment. And, you know, if we can just make that butterfly flap its wings over here, how does that affect things over in China? And it's not about that. It's about having the faith, that minuscule amount of faith, listening to what it is that God would have you do and doing it regardless of whether or not you believe. Faith and belief are not the same thing. I can believe all sorts of things. Faith is something different entirely. Faith is me hearing the voice of God, maybe deep in my spirit, maybe through somebody else's voice, maybe just picking up the Bible and reading and having it say, Elaine, it doesn't say Elaine, but sometimes I read that because it's as if it does. Elaine, you have to forgive yet again, even though you've been harmed by the same person for the 18th time, you have to forgive. Faith is not me saying, yes, I believe I can. It's better me saying, I'm not sure I can, but I choose to forgive anyways. It's doing it regardless of what we believe. Faith is being at work and having some kind of deep, still inside voice saying, person down the line from you is having a really rough week. I want you to go buy them a coffee and give it to them. And you say, oh, but that person is not a nice person. What am I supposed to do? You listen to the voice. You do it anyways. Faith is the act of obedience. Faith is the act of doing what you hear the voice of God saying to do, regardless of whether or not you believe it, regardless of whether or not you see any results, no matter what. All you need is the faith the size of the mustard seed, but what you have to do with that faith is actually do something. So the disciples are saying, oh, we need more faith before we can forgive the way you're asking us to forgive. We need more faith before we can be sure that we can be in leadership because we might cause somebody to stumble. We need more faith before we can carry a cross. We need more faith before we can go out and seek the lost. We need more faith. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. You've got all the faith you need. You need to get off your butts and do it. I don't think he quite said it like that, but maybe he did. The disciples were nice country folk, so maybe he did. Saying, you gotta do it. And then he goes to this, and this is an interesting thing with all of our gospels. At the end of the Gospel of John, John writes, if everything that Jesus had done had been recorded in these books, there would not be enough paper in the earth to write it all down. So each gospel writer chose which stories, which teachings, which events they were going to include in their gospel. And then they had to weave them together, recognizing that sometimes they weren't spoken together, sometimes there were gaps of time in between, and they had to weave them together in such a way that they were faithful to what the meaning of Jesus was when he spoke them. This little section of Luke is really weird because it reads like just separate little sayings. Do this. Do this, do this, do this. And you look at it on the surface, and I suggest to you, like, go home today and look at the first part of Luke 17. And it doesn't look like it belongs together. It's just these separate little pericopes. Because then the next thing he says, he tells this story. A really weird story, but we've had those before from Luke. A really weird story where God is essentially set up in the place of a slave master. Well, that's not a very warm, fuzzy view of God. But this is what he's essentially saying. In his story, he says, who would say to your slave, after they've been at work all day in the field and they come in, who would say, oh yeah, come have a seat at the table. No, their work's not done. They need to prepare your meal and eat it. And when you need to eat it and then they clean up. And when you're done, then they can have their dinner. Well, that's a horrible image of God, isn't it? It's like there's no grace. It's like, who wants to be considered like a slave like this? But the point is, in this little, if you take this little section just by itself, the point, I think, that Jesus is making here is that we aren't going above and beyond the call of duty when we obey what it is that God has asked for us. So you forgave someone 18 times in a row for doing the same thing. You're not going to get a great medal for that or a reward for that. That's what you're supposed to do. So you put God above every other relationship in your life. That's what you're supposed to do. So you take your time and you go out and you seek your lost. This, you seek the lost, or you care for the people who are broken and hurting. So you do any of these things that we've been talking about, the discipleship costs. It's what you're supposed to do. When you said, yes, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to be his disciple, right? The very first week we started talking about this, Jesus said, count the cost before you make this decision. And then if you want to do it and go all out. But don't expect that you're going to be just get all of these great rewards. You know, there's a lot of writing these days about how we've been raising a generation or two or three maybe of kids who believe they should get gold stickers just every time they take in a breath and breathe it out because they're that great and that marvelous, right? We want to build up their self-esteem, and what we've done is we've told them that they don't have to actually do anything to get great accolades and all of that. Now there's a bit of a response back to that. You know, the pendulum always seems to swing either way. Sometimes in Christianity, it's the same thing. I have a friend who's always taking in people. She's just strays of all kinds, stray animals, but stray people as well, who need a place to live, who need a family, who need anything. She just is always opening up her doors and inviting people in. And the thing that she hates most about that is her good Christian friends who introduce her to other friends and say, she's so incredible. You wouldn't believe all the great things that she's doing. And she said to me, Elaine, I wish people would stop doing that because that's what we're supposed to do. I'm not doing anything special. And isn't it sad about the state of Christianity that people think that I am doing something special? Because that's just what we're supposed to do. That's discipleship. And I have to say, I agree with her. And I so admire her for taking it that seriously. Like I do. I think how incredible that she reads the words of Scripture and she says, yeah, I'll do that. And she doesn't sit back and wait for more faith so that she can do what she's supposed to do. She just does it and trusts it all and all the fallout and everything else with God. She trusts that her minuscule little amount of faith is all she needs. She can trust everything else to God. We aren't doing anything above and beyond the call. We can't go above and beyond the call because the call, the bar for Christianity for us disciples is set way up here. It doesn't mean we give up and we say, well, I can never reach the bar, so I don't even try. It means we try, 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 and we trust God with the rest. And that's where I think Paul's letter to Timothy comes in, is that in Paul's letter to Timothy, he writes a couple things. I wonder, Emily, can you find that 2 Timothy passage again? And pull us down to the slide that starts, do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord. This is in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, if you want to find that in the Bibles while Emily's looking for it up on the wall. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord. We're going to start there. Yeah. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is kind of his protege. Timothy is a third generation Christian by this time. His grandmother was a Christian and his mother was a Christian. And through their great faith, Timothy is a Christian and he is a leader, a young leader in the church. And Paul is writing to them these words of encouragement. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me who's his prisoner. I mean, here's Paul writing from prison. It would be easy to be ashamed of and say, no, I didn't really know Paul. And I know he got himself in jail, but, you know, whatever. He's saying, don't be ashamed of me, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. This is the cost of discipleship. And then these words, relying on the power of God. This is where we start to get into the key of all of these verses, relying on the power of God, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. He didn't call us because we're so great, but according to his own purpose and grace. See, the thing is, God has miraculous things that he wants to do. He wants to part the Red Sea and have a whole nation of people walk through. He wants to change the world through suffering and self-denial and giving and through the cross. Those are the things he wants to do. And then we skip down to verse 12, which starts, and for this reason I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. Find those words. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Because of this verse, I've changed our last hymn for today. You might recognize these words. I know whom I have believed, and I am able, and he is able to keep that. Oh, I've lost the words. It's that 409 in the gray hymnal. I know whom I have believed. You know them. Somebody say them. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have given unto him until that day. Yes. 409 in the gray book. You might want to pull that up and look for yourselves because clearly I'm not good with memory. That's okay. Here we go. This is from Paul's letter to Timothy. This is all of his encouragement saying, I know that I'm in prison and I've been suffering. And yes, Timothy, it's going to happen to you too. If you follow Jesus, if you go the directions that he's called you, if you take your tiny little mustard seed, minuscule amount of faith and actually do something with it, you're going to suffer for it. It's going to be hard. There's going to be a cost to it. And Paul writes, but here's why I can do it. Because I know in whom I've believed. I believed in the God who created the entire earth, the entire universe. I believe in the God who flung stars up into the sky, who created day and who created night, who created sea and who created land. I believe in the God who oversees everything, who is the Lord of Lords and who is the King of Kings. That's the God in whom I have believed. I know in whom I believed. And I am persuaded. I know it to the very essence of my being. that he is able to keep whatever I've committed to him, unto him against that day, to himself. He's able to hold it. That whatever we do, our response out of that teeny amount of faith gets offered to God and he holds it in his hands secure. That whatever it might look like, I mean, I can imagine even Jesus hanging on a cross and going, okay, I did everything that you said and now I'm about to die. What's this about? Or I can imagine Paul in a prison cell. He's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's chained up against the walls. Who knows how long he's been there? And he's going, okay, well, this isn't exactly what I had in mind when I said that I would go out and be your apostle, Jesus. I can picture Peter, as Peter was in prison, and Peter himself was crucified. That's how he died. And I can picture him hanging on a cross going, okay, well, this doesn't seem helpful to your cause, God. There's so many things that we're called to do that don't seem like they're the least bit helpful to the cause of God. They don't seem like they're at all moving the case of God forward or bringing the kingdom of God here. Sometimes, you know, God calls us and he says, I want you to invest your entire life in this one person. You know, God, there's like a whole earth full of people that need your love and support. And you're just calling me to this one person, this person who never gets it, this person who I have to forgive over and over, almost daily, because they just don't get it. God, this doesn't make any sense. And yet, faith, that minuscule amount of faith means that we say, I know whom I've believed, and I know that he's able to hold what I give him, the offering of my own body, my own life, my own family, my time, my money, whatever it is I'm offering, I know that he can hold that secure and weave it into whatever it is that he's about, creating a new world, the new creation, the kingdom of God, all of which we are part of the first fruits of. Being a disciple is hard. If it's not hard, we're not doing it right. Being a disciple requires, it feels like, an extraordinary amount of faith. To do what it is we're called to do is hard. But we know that going in. And if you didn't know that going in, you know that now. And we make the choice anyways because of who the God is that we are called to serve. We aren't going above and beyond. We can't go above and beyond what our God has asked of us or what our God has already done for us. In a few minutes, we're going to come to the communion table and we're going to be reminded again of what God did for us. And nothing that we do can quite compare to that extraordinary gift. The fact that God loved us enough that he was willing to send his son to the cross to die for us is an extraordinary thing. He didn't just sit back and say, okay, well, y'all figure it out. Or you got yourself into this mess, now make some good decisions and get yourself out of this mess. He said, yeah, you got yourself into this mess over and over and over and over again, and I will forgive over and over and over again. And, you know, the Old Testament has this cycle where the people of Israel get who God is, and they obey, and everything's great, and then they forget about God, and they disobey, and everything falls apart. And then God says, come back to me, and they do, and everything's great. If you were to sit down, if you had a whole day or two to read the whole Old Testament, and you just went, it would just goes around and around. Israel sins against God the same over and over and over again, and over and over and over again, God forgives. Humanity sins against God over and over and over again. And over and over and over again, God forgives. The cross is the ultimate forgiveness. It's our sin on his shoulders so that we don't have to pay the price because he's already paid that price. Yeah, there's cost to discipleship. But let me tell you, it is nothing compared to the cost that was already paid so that we could be disciples, so that we could be under the shelter and the wings of our God. As we head into communion, I ask that you would keep those words. And actually, Emily, I'm going to ask that you keep the words from that hymn up there, just as something for us to reflect on. Do you know who you have believed in? Do you believe that he can keep that which you've committed? And if you don't believe it, Can you act as if you do anyways? Because sometimes that's what faith is acting as if we believe it. And eventually the belief comes. Faith is acting as if we believe it, whether or not we do.